This morning we will look at only two verses, from verses 21 to 26 of Romans chapter 3. But I would like for us to read a few verses before that, which sets for us what Paul desires us to know as a foundation for where we are to go to. So we would begin reading at verse 9 of Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouths is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the work of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. All through the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thus far the reading of God's word. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these words, and we ask that you will remind us again how this applies in our lives. Even though most of us have read it before, we ask that you will give us deeper insight. Lord, we ask that we will see our Lord Jesus Christ more clearly, that we will worship him in deeper dependence on him. We ask it all also in his name. Amen. I've often wondered in the past why there are so many high buildings in New York City, until I one day read an article about the geography really underlying the city of Manhattan, or the island of Manhattan, where it was said that there is a huge rock formation, a very stable rock formation, which would be able to bear the weight and to carry the weight of immense buildings, which people then realized, and they make use of that they dig out the topsoil and they open up those rocks and then even sink holes inside those rocks for the foundation of these high sky-rise buildings. That is really a foundation then that they build on something that is not movable, that is stable, that can carry what it is meant to carry. And that is a little bit of what Paul is talking about here in these few verses. He is speaking about not necessarily the foundation, but he's talking about which is underneath the foundation, the stability that carries the foundation. And we will see it also in houses around us, in buildings around us. And we've read about it, what Jesus Christ also said, build your house upon the rock. Build a house not on the sand. When the storm comes, the house built on the sand, well, it will be destroyed. Where the house on the rock will stand, those inside will survive. So it's the same principle that we can see what Paul is talking about here. He talks about a foundation, and he talks about specifically the foundation which we then have to build our lives on, which he identifies here as the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is no other sure foundation. There is no way that we can escape justice even without the Lord Jesus Christ, his redemption, the blood that he spilled. And again, we are reminded that in our salvation, the cross stands central. The spilled blood that he had given on the cross is absolutely necessary for our salvation. But I read those few verses for us as a reminder that Paul gives us. No one is righteous. Where he focuses on you and me, on us as humanity, that we are truly depraved in all things. That we really, what he describes here is a mankind that is truly hopeless and helpless. About our own desires, our own methods, our own motivations, we just cannot restore our relationship with God. It is impossible for us. It is one sentence that he's describing here in these verses that we will be looking at this morning, but it has two parts of it. That Paul is really telling us that we have to place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is necessary for us. And with that, he gives the assurance. He gives the hope then that he will not disappoint us. When we build our house on sand, it will be disappointing. If we build on anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be disappointing. But if we build our house on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will have a stable foundation because it stands on a rock that cannot be moved. So we will look at it under two headings. Fallen, we are in verses 21 and to 23, we will see that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And secondly, verses 24 to 26, we will see that we are reconciled by the blood of Christ. Verse 21 says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul mentions to us that the law cannot save us. Verse 19, he said that. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to it. So the whole world is accountable to what the Lord is giving us in his law. That we are, as humanity, required to keep his law. But we cannot. It says there also, for by the works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight. For since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So in other words, if we try to keep the law as perfectly as we possibly can, it is not enough. We cannot depend on our own works in seeking to be reconciled to God. It just is impossible for us, simply because of that which Paul has stated just a few verses before that. Those verses that he quoted from, mostly the Psalms, that he described our own depravity. We do get, however, there a description that Paul gives us that's very important to understand about the law, that the law gives us the knowledge of sin, that we have to look at the law there as for us, as Paul talks about, a school teacher that teaches, that we learn from that where we are wrong. And I would suggest to you, if you want to do a study on this, a very good place is the Westminster Larger Catechism in its treatment of the Ten Commandments. It's very detailed. It will be a good study for you to see how to view the law, the positives of the law, the negatives of the law, what we are required to do according to the law, and what we are forbidden to do according to the law. And apply that then to your life and see how the Lord will bless you in that washing away of sin when we find out that we are still falling short, and that we are then coming to Him, ask for forgiveness, and are forgiven. But we see that sanctification growing in us. Keeping the law does not attain righteousness, as Paul says here then, but it is built, the righteousness we get through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all to believe. Again, the rock of our salvation. Now, what is faith? And how does it fit in? How are we to attain salvation? Now, you have a wonderful diagram downstairs in the dining hall there that I think is well worth looking at frequently and memorize how we are saved, how God is working our salvation. That we are. It begins with a call, that He calls us to repentance, calls us to faith. He calls us then, and we are regenerated. He gives us a new heart. He removes that heart of stone. He gives us a heart of flesh, a beating heart, a living heart. And then we are converted. We receive faith, and we are repenting of our sin. And He justifies us. He adopts us. He sanctifies us. He gives us perseverance. We will look, Lord willing, tonight more at that also. And then that wonderful time, that eternal rest in glorification, that those who are unworthy receive a wonderful blessing of eternal glorification, seeing their Savior face to face. That goal that we have, that race that we are to run towards that point. So what is faith? What is saving faith? Well, first of all, as we looked at last week, where do we get knowledge? We need to read the Bible. We have to have knowledge of God. We have to know who He is in order to have faith in Him. But knowledge is not enough. We have to understand it. We have to know that He is God. We have to know and understand our own depravity, our own need there as well. But I would hold to you that even Satan knows God. Even Satan understands who He is. But that is not enough. We are to have trust in Him. We are to, as those high-rise buildings that we see in New York City that stands on those rocks, we have to build our faith on that rock of Jesus Christ. A rock that is more solid than the rock that this building is built on. One that cannot be moved. One who is, as we just read this morning, from everlasting to everlasting. Who does not change. He's always faithful. That who we can truly put our trust in. And it says here then that the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. We are declared righteous before Him, before God, through the righteousness of Christ. That we are justified as in a court. as I mentioned before here in this church, that we stand in front of that judge, that perfect judge. He tells us, not guilty, not by your own, but by the righteousness of Christ. That he is giving us that freedom away from the justification that we so thoroughly deserve. That we have the opposite there, not the justice that we deserve, but that we have the freedom, that we can come to him, that we have that openness to approach God. Not having that fear in trembling towards him, but that fear in submission, fear in resting on him, fear in obedience to what he desires us to do. But faith itself, yes, as it says here, it is also necessary for us to have faith. But I find it also remarkable in God's sovereign plan, in his wondrousness, that he has made this plan of salvation, that he actually gives us faith. Faith is not something that is natural to us. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." In other words, even the faith that is necessary for us is given from a foreign source, from himself, from God himself. And the words there are very, very helpful to remember. We have no right to boast. We have only the right to give thanks to him. To give thanks to him for a gift that we have no possible way to repay. The gift of salvation that is not free for him, but it is free for us. Very expensive price that he paid for us. He talks here about, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Again, driving home that idea that really we have no source of pride anywhere. We have nothing in ourselves that is good to be proudful about. It is only him. It talks about the darkness and despair there. If you read these words, they what Paul talks about here, quoting the Psalms, that it's a very dark picture. But it's an accurate description. And that is the state that I'm sure many of us can identify with, that many of us were in our lives before. Lives of depravity. Lives that we may have thought that we did wonderful, that we were going to be in a place that is wonderful, but that we were really lost, our eyes darkened, our understanding was not there, that we were facing the justice of God. And yes, it's so often that we nowadays read and hear in many places that hell is just fiction, that it is just something that is a myth. The Bible does speak about that in very concrete terms. That it is a place of justice, eternal justice, of a God that is perfect in his justice. And we have to remember also that, I've said that before, we cannot hide anything from him. Just think a little bit about what it would be in a court case like that when we stand before that judgment throne. Imagine you sit in a movie theater and every single sin in your life is played out on that screen before everybody else. It's that same kind of thing that we will see in his judgment, that he can see it, he knows it. And as Paul said, the wages of sin is death. It is real. It is real that we, without Christ, face justice. But we have this hope, this glorious promise of salvation that he gives to us here, instead of the anticipation of hardship, that we have this glory, that we are to repent of our sins, put that away, put that aside, and turn to Jesus Christ. Grab hold of him, grab hold of his mercies, and he will forgive you. That's what we see then also in verses 24 to 26, that we are reconciled by the blood of Christ, that Paul changes here the tone of depravity and our own weakness, but with a little bit of a glimpse there of what how we are saved. But then he focuses here from verse 24 onwards then on Jesus Christ himself, and are justified by his grace as a gift. His grace as a gift. Again, nothing that we can boast about, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that word redemption is quite important. We think about what it means. It was often used in the terms of slaves, that when they were bought free, that money that was paid for their freedom, that they were free from slavery. And that is how it applies to us then as well. When we are redeemed, when we are forgiven of our sins, we are bought free from the slavery of sin, that we are bought free from that prison, that we have true freedom, true liberty, that we receive that grace, and that we can receive joy, even joy in times of hardship, even joy when we receive that diagnosis of stage 4 cancer, because our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. There's something much better waiting for us when we rest on this Savior, when we understand that he has done everything for our salvation. That is what we can hope on. Grace is a gift. And as I said, the price was expensive. If we think about the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he had to go through, think of this, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, was born in a stable. That's not a place that you would find kings, is it? Lowly. We read about him in his earthly ministries, how he's rejected by his own people. He was persecuted even by those who he came to save. He was laughed at. He was accused of all kinds of falsehoods. Ultimately, before a kangaroo court, he was convicted and murdered, suffering a death that is incomprehensible to us. A depth that, yes, in his body he did suffer tremendously. The death of the cross is truly one of the most painful and humiliating ways to have died at the time. Meant for the lowest of the low. Roman citizens were exempt from that. But again, that suffering that he suffered there was also that he suffered the justice of God. In your place and in mine. That's the price he had to pay. That's the price he willingly paid for you and me. The boasting is not in me and in you. The boasting is in Jesus. The boasting is in Christ. The boasting is at all his, because he has earned all the glory. When we consider especially the offensiveness of sin. I just read that for you. We know that God is perfect in his holiness. That every sin, even that small little white lie that we tell, that is offensive to him and worthy of death. That is the depth of it. But with that, when we read these things, we are to marvel as well. Marvel at God's love.
How is it possible that this God, this perfect being, this almighty God who created all things and created all things very good, perfect in his holiness, there is no blemish on him, there is no filth in him. How is it possible that he can love me? But he did. He gave his son. His son gave himself up as a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. That we could be free from what we deserve. But he also talks in here about we are justified by his graceless gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, received by faith. Now that word propitiation is also one that is very helpful to understand in how we are to see our salvation. That word itself could actually mean two words that are very closely related. It could mean that it is a means of expiation, or it could also mean the place of propitiation. Those words are very close in their meaning. That's, I believe, why Paul used it in that way. And if you think about what it means, expiation is something that you will probably hear a lot talking in legal terms, in law, or in courts and such. Like, for instance, when someone is convicted of stealing or theft or break-ins or whatever, and he has a criminal record because of that. That there is what they call expiation, that record is wiped clean, that it is put away, that it is not looked at anymore, that you cannot find that anymore. That is the same way that God promises for us. When we are forgiven, when he forgives us our sin, he does not remember it anymore. God doesn't forget things. That's an act of, he does not remember our sins anymore. That's the same way that Paul is talking about here. That it is wiped clean. Our record is clean. We start from the beginning. And the place of propitiation, that anger of God that we earned is not there anymore. That it is a relationship of peace, a relationship of quiet, and a relationship of glory in him. That we can come to him as the one who loves us then. Not because we loved him first, because we love him as a response to his love for us. And in this we must also understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled the covenant of grace. That promise we find in Genesis 3 verse 15, that the head of the serpent will be bruised. Our Lord Jesus Christ did that. That day on the cross when Satan must have thought, this is my day of victory, this is my day I kill the Son of Man, the Son of God. That turned out to be his day of greatest defeat. Because that was the day that we were freed from the guilt of sin, freed from the slavery of sin, because of the death of Christ. That we can now come to him in openness, and in our own ability, that we can talk to him, we can pray to him, and as we read this morning, that he listens to us, even though we may think that we are not heard. But it is then also a reminder for us, the death of his cross, that it had to be done in such a way. As we read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says there, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It had to be done. There had to be death. There had to be the spilling of Christ's blood, the only perfect sacrifice. There is none else. There is no other way to have done this. The guilt of sin that is then removed from us. Oh, and it is so easy for us when we, like David, hold on to that sin, that we do not repent of it, that our bones are wasting away, our bones are rotting, so to speak, that we feel that weight. And as we also come, like he did, for repent of that sin, and that it's taken away from us, that we have that enlightenment again, that we have that freedom of not being under that weight, that we that guilt is removed from us, the burden is gone. And that is then the definition of our true freedom. Even those who are in prison, resting on Christ, that is freedom. That is freedom to come to the only God to go to the only place that we can possibly go to that is for us a true harbor of peace, true harbor of restfulness, and that is God Himself. We are justified by faith in Christ. And this is the ground of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, we have to look at Him. And I just have to mention a note here. It is not our own faithfulness that is the foundation. We do not depend on our own faithfulness. We look to the rock on which our faith rests. There are some that do believe that when they are faithful enough, that is enough for them to be saved. That is a false hope. We rest on Christ, and Christ alone, who is the foundation, who is the rock on which we then build our foundation. He is the one we look at. And that also is when we look at Him and we depend on Him more and more, that we find that we grow in that. But it is very often that we do struggle with that. And many of us may be struggling with the assurance of faith this morning. You are here this morning and you are struggling with that matter. I would like you to consider a few things that you may have to look into. How often do you have your devotions? How often are you seeking to learn of God? How often do you pray to Him? How is your seeking to grow in Christ? In other words, what I'm asking is, how is your maturity in the faith? Are you seeking to grow? That is where we can begin. Another place that we may think of, and we will, Lord willing, look at tonight a few of these gifts of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, rather. How is your pursuing peace with others, with brothers and sisters? How is your perseverance? How is your love? Are you working on these things with those you are closest with, or those around you? But the most obvious one maybe is, are you seeking to be obedient to God? Are you seeking to do His will? Do you have perhaps some sin in your life that you are holding on to that prohibits you to grow and have that assurance of faith? That is a very important place to begin. If you have that, I've already given you the answer. Repent and believe. Repent of that sin and place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will hear you. It has to come from the heart, though. It doesn't just come from the mouth. We just do not confess openly with our mouth. We have to mean it. So confession talks about also we are to view our own sin with hate and with sorrow. So in other words, when we sin, that we are to truly hate it as if someone has died. Be sorrowful about that. That is how we are to look at it then. And that way we can enjoy these privileges that we are given or promised in the Bible. And I'm sure many of us will be openly testifying about this already in our lives. of that wonderful relief when we come to Him, when we repent of our sins, that there is new life, that is, it's almost like we get a new spring in our step, that we can do these things in our lives that we must do and we desire to do, because we have a lighter load, but we also stand on solid ground that doesn't shift, because it is the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ. God is both just, yes, He is the perfect justice, the perfect ruler also, but the perfect one who justifies then as well. He's both just and justifier. And faith in Jesus Christ then gives us that hope then to overcome. That hope to overcome whatever challenge we face. When we see our bank account stolen empty. When we get in that car crash that causes us to lose a leg or a loved one. That is what He gives us. Then we get that hope to overcome, to be able to carry that burden, that hard time, that ease that we are to suffer in this world as well. Because it is a foundation that we can rest on. He doesn't move. And no other foundation, no other rock can stand. Doesn't matter what kind of ideology that people cling to. It will always fall short. It will always disappoint. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never. Because He is the perfect rock. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank You again that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we are not without hope like the world around us that clings to all kinds of gods made by men's hands or ideologies that does not satisfy. But Lord, that we come to the only true and living God. The only one who can justify us, who declares us righteous. Oh Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ in His work, especially His work on the cross. We thank You for the forgiveness of sin. We ask that You will be glorified through us, through our mouths, in our lives, in our deeds, in our thoughts. We ask that in the name of our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.